since we're still relatively close to the introduction, let's get a bit of context as to purpose and occasion. Why is this being written? What's a primary point that the apostle or the writer is trying to get across? And so we're going to be in chapter 1 primarily and covering the great prayer that is found in chapter 1. But let us go to chapter 2 momentarily in Colossians and get, once again, the purpose of the letter and the reason why the letter was written to begin with. And continue to get your snacks, but I'm going to pray. Lord, let this word go forth tonight in power and authority. May it transform us. May it register in our hearts to where it's lived out tomorrow. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you for such a rich inheritance. Besides all the other good gifts, you've given us this book, these writings, and they're of eternal value, so let us receive them. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So carry on, stay close, walk, abide in, and grow. Very common New Testament message. Pretty much every epistle is about progress, continuing on, not departing. And so, and this is a New Testament message. It's also a reason why we get together as a church, why churches gather, is because there's a reinforcement of carry on, don't give up. And at any given time, some parts of the body are weak, some parts are strong, and the Spirit is in our midst. And so God has given us the church family and this type of message, and it may sound redundant at times, but it's important because people can give up. People can withdraw. They can isolate. And we got to be careful because our enemy is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If you know anything about big cats, they're very patient. And they'll wait till they can pick off someone. They'll wait to pick off their prey. They could take down any size prey often, but they'll wait for something that is a little bit smaller off to the side, and that's the strategy. So that's a common New Testament truth, and we gather so much more, especially as we see today approaching, because we need this to be Colossians 2, 6 through 7. As we received, walk, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, solid, firm commitment, just as you were taught, and be thankful. Then verse 8. Verse 8 is the why, and often the whys are negative. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition and according to the elemental spirits. And it's going to be interesting we cover the elementals later on, but for now, according to these ideas that are out there of the world, not according to Christ. So there's a lot of propaganda, there's a lot of deception, and all of us are vulnerable to ideological captivity. And so that's basically the what and the why of Colossians. Now, we come to Colossians chapter 1, and this is where we move along in the teaching, and what is provided is a wonderful prayer. The Bible is many things. One of the things the Bible is a prayer book. And so we pray with spontaneity. We pray with a certain degree of familiarity, with all due respect, as children to God, and we cry out. It doesn't have to be anything polished or formal. We also have prayers that are a little bit more I don't want to use a negative religious term, but a little bit more scripted. How's that? Since they're scriptures. And Jesus, of course, gave us a prayer, and it's the prayer. Anything from Jesus is the thing. And then we come across the Psalms, and we see a lot of prayers in there. And in the epistles, there are prayers. This particular prayer in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, is a prayer that I pray very often, and I pray over many of you. It's probably safe to say that 90% of you in this room have, by name, I've prayed this prayer for you, for your children, and it's not a vain repetition. Things can become a vain repetition, but for me, it's not a vain repetition because I pray by faith, and I know that these prayers are mounting up and they're rising as incense, and as I said earlier, you know, those the censers are filled with the prayers of the saints, and God is active on the behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. And so I'm going to read the prayer in its totality and then talk a little bit about it as a prayer and then get a little bit deeper into it, and then we'll hopefully have a discussion. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And so I do pray that. I pray pretty much all of that, not always word for word, pretty close for myself, my family here. And I just believe it's so rich and comprehensive. It covers so many things. Now, about the prayer as a model, if you will, interesting article recently. I'll try to connect it here, but there's a lot of things in this article which go in other directions. But what caught me was this mother who was praying this prayer, Colossians 1, 9 through 12, for her sons. And it's going to be a little surprising here. This is by Andrea Sue Peterson, great writer in World Magazine. She was writing about this speaker. The speaker at a luncheon I was invited to happened to be Terry Roberts, mother of the 33-year-old driver of a milk truck servicing Amish farms, who on one ordinary day in autumn parked his delivery vehicle, walked into a schoolhouse, and inexplicably unloaded his shotgun on the room, killing five little Amish girls and wounding others, then turning the weapon on himself. And she goes on to explain, I'm really summarizing here, that this mother had for years prayed over her boys, her four sons, now three today, Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. And the writer goes on to say, God makes no apologies. He gives no explanation. This passage, which Terry, the mother, had numberless times prayed over each son by name to make a mother's heart request, comes to her mind again and again after months of grief. And she tries to resist it, but finds her hand stuck to the Bible. In my heart and soul, I heard God commanding me, pray that scripture right now for the three sons you still have with you. I cried out, no, God, it's just too hard. Again, I felt a gentle, loving nudge. Pray that prayer right now. And so just this mother that is using this prayer and some of the pain that she goes through, having had a son that did that and has to live with that every day, but is going forward and continuing to pray by faith. You know, we don't say it's a scientific thing, that if you absolutely do, then everything works out, you know, like an assembly line spitting out products. But we pray by faith, and we have to leave things to God. And there's going to be some mystery in it. So just a very, very interesting article. And if you want to read the full version, you can go to worldmagazine.com. I'm sure that's on there. But let's look at this prayer a little bit more in depth now. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. So, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk. How important is it to know God's will? This is absolutely vital for Christians. To know God's will, to be interested in, to not assume that the things that we will are in alignment with God's will, to not be casual about it, but to be very interested in knowing God's will. And notice the description of this knowledge. He's praying that these saints, these that are regenerate, they're a new creation, that they'll be filled, overflowing with a knowledge of God's will. Now, the word for knowledge in the original language is epinosis. Gnosis is to know, epi is above. So to really, really know God's will. I'm praying you'll be filled with that kind of knowledge. And then look what it says here just before verse 10. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now here's a very important matter. Understanding is ascertaining intellectually. It's knowing facts. It's perceiving data, which is important. God gave us minds. And then spiritual wisdom is application. In other words, spiritual people, they know God's will and they act on it. Sophia, wisdom, application. And so this ties into verse 10. We know God's will, and we're spiritual people. Understanding and wisdom's all by in the spirit realm. So then we can walk. And that's the key. It's not just knowing about something. It's not just having enlightenment and you know, having a bunch of principles. But it's really knowing what is God saying to me today in every practical area of life. And being a spiritual person. Now, there's three sides to a person, as far as I can tell, and you know, we'll find out more when we get to the other side, but for our rough classifications, there's the body, there's the soul, and then there's the spirit. And the body, it will stay with the earth, it won't go forward, dust to dust, so we'll get a new body. The soul is who we are and our identity. And the soul is made up of intellect, it's made up of emotions, it's made up of will and identity and purpose. All those things are who you are. It's who the person is, or let me put it another way. It's what's gone when you see the body in the casket, the soulish, the unique, fearfully and wonderfully individual, fearfully and wonderfully made. And then the spirit is the, for lack of a better term, it's the apparatus that connects us to God. And prior to salvation, people are walking around with dormant spirits. Their spirits are not alive, that third part of them. But when there's a yielding to Christ, then the Holy Spirit enlivens the human spirit. And now the human spirit can say, "Oh, Father. Father, Father, Abba, Father," and you're the new creation, you're born again. Now, why am I saying all these things? Well, it's in that spiritual place that we need to really know God's will. A person can understand it in a soulish way. You can come into a gathering like this, or even in a private devotional time, and you can understand the things of God and appreciate the things of God. But does it really ripple out past that intellectual side into the absolute, into the spirit, into the kingdom of God, if you will? Does it really interject into this limited realm and ripple out. Boy, what are you talking about right now? Well, let's consider it in a reverse sense. The deceived, now I'm talking to Christians tonight, and if you're not a Christian, then make that right tonight. Today's the day of salvation. But people that are deceived do not act. This is what God's looking for. He's looking for actions. You got to know, and then you act. And people that are deceived do not act upon God's will. They're not really interested in God's will. They're not avidly pursuing it. But then, worse yet, even if they know it, they don't act upon it. They're still going to be their own will, the self-will. And therein lies the combat. The combat is between the will of self and the will of God. Now, and this is going to get a little bit hard tonight, so that's why you got the ice cream in advance to sweeten the deal. But you're here tonight. You want this. You appreciate this, and I appreciate that. Matthew 7:21, Jesus finishes his great message that we know as the Sermon on the Mount, and he really goes into the deep place with people. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does. Now, what does it say there? The one who does what? The will. Am I interested in God's will? Am I interested in the will of the Father? It's the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's a sad day coming. This is horrific. I mean, there are people that are antichrist. They're hostile to God. They don't want to be of God. Not everybody who goes to hell is going to go kicking and screaming. They're already living in a separation mode now, and there's a hostility and angst towards God to begin with, and some will rather prefer it, as strange as that sounds. It should sound strange to you. But the horrific thing are those that had an intellectual basis. They understood to a degree, but they didn't operate in avidly seeking out and acting upon the will of God. This is nerve-wracking. Verse 22, on that day many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Word for mighty is dynamos. We were dynamite, charismatic, strong in activity. People would look at us and, yeah, they got the goods. They got the spirit. They're in spiritual mode. Well, is it really the third level? Is it really the spirit? Or were these things done more in the self, in the soul? I'm doing these things, and God is you know, these things may be happening, but it's really more in the soulish realm, not in the spirit, because they weren't avidly doing God's will. In actuality, they were a will to themselves. Verse 23, I declare to them, there's no intimacy. There is no real concern, no pursuit. Or as he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Lawlessness. You were a law to yourself. If you really go deep, you followed your own heart. And it may have corresponded from time to time with kingdom business and kingdom profit. And God, if God could use a donkey, he could use people like that from time to time, and very well does. Mysterious are his ways. But really, you are a law to yourself. And when you're a law to yourself, you are lawless. You're not following the law of God. You're not following. See, the law here would be God's will. Verse 21, does the will of my Father in heaven. This is deception. Now, let us look at 1 John and just been quoting this verse to myself, and God help me with this, and God, may God help us all. As John's talking about the world and the various things that make up the world, in verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, and the world is passing away of all its desires, all the wills, so many wills, strong-willed people. That's a strong-willed child, strong-willed leaders, saying they're the best thing ever. We can do everything. We can change everything. The world, all that's passing away, if all those strong, visceral, passionate desires, but this is what actually matters. Whoever does the what? What does it say there? The will of God. That person goes on into eternity. The eternal value, eternal worth, eternal progress is made. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it's the last hour, and you've heard that Antichrist is coming. There's a whole lot of Antichrist in the world right now. Antichrist. Oh, what's the Antichrist? Is that just a human figure in the future that wants to tattoo 666 on your right hand or forehead? Or is there a spirit even more about being a law to yourself? Why should I have to do it? Why should I even have to be thinking about this? Why should I have to be concerned with my attitude towards people? Why should I be, you know, conscientious of how God might feel about how I'm reacting as I drive? Why should I have to be continually considering, should I actually be watching that movie or TV series? See, this is where we get real deep. What is the will of God? Children would love to have a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts and make everything easy. Laziness. Legalism is laziness. But what is the will of God? The deceived were content to operate in their own ways, to operate in the outer court, so to speak. And everybody would say, I'm a great Christian. I've got a good image in the community or whatever. But God looks into the heart. Does this person actually concerned about and doing the will of God? Or if all that was to be pulled away, all you see is a monstrous self-monger. All you see, you know, when you see into the household, when you see how they treat their spouse, when you see the imaginations of the heart, when you see the resentments, you know, sometimes, I don't know why it is, but sometimes when I'm mowing the lawn on the riding lawnmower, you know, that's where the self-will really comes up. And maybe it's just a thorn in the flesh, but for some reason during those times, you know, the enemy or the enemy within starts to recount offenses done and resentments. And remember that? Yeah. But see, what is the will of God here? I could sit there and rehearse those things, but what's the will of God? Well, the will of God is, well, if any of you has a complaint against another, you are to forgive them and be kind and tender-hearted. So how much grief have we caused God? And it's a guarantee that the grief that's been caused us and all the resentments and all the chronic critiquing, you know, all that self-will is what it is. That's a self-monger. Riding on the riding lawnmower. No wonder my grass is up here, right? I just don't want to go through it anymore. No. But yeah, you know, that's where the self-will comes. And exertion and religious fervor even. You know, why do I do these things? Do I want to present myself in a certain way? Do I want to steer the agenda of the church? Because, you know, this is how I remember spirituality or maturity or how I define it. And so you see how much self-will comes into so many things in life. And it can rise to the surface in our marriages, rise to the surface in how we want our children to be, rise to the surface what to do with money. How much self-will is there in allocating money? What is God's will with what has been allowed to be in my hands for a little season? So there's a huge chasm between the two, is there not? Self-will, God's will. Now, the deceived do not act upon, they're not concerned about, they don't have the antenna up, what's God's will. But the spiritual, the mature, avidly pursue knowing God's will and doing God's will. It's a daily thing for them. It's not, you know, an outer court Sunday and Wednesday thing that, yeah, I'm expressing myself in certain ways. It goes deeper. And those practices are important, don't get me wrong, but a lot of that can be so soulish, and it doesn't get into the more spiritual side, the three parts, remember. Well, we must consider the model that acted according to God's will. And who would that be, by the way? Who is the model? Yeah, Jesus Christ, of course. And so let's look in Hebrews chapter 10. I love this passage. It's just always had a special place in my heart concerning Jesus. It was a prophetic utterance from the Old Testament about Messiah. When he said, now I'm in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 8. When he said, now he's quoting a psalm. When he said, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. These are soulish activities. They're good practices, but they never caused the people of Israel to come into the spiritual, to come into a new nature." And of course, that wasn't yet possible, so they would always be dealt with as children. Hopefully, some of them would press through and see these practices, the sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, would see these for what they were and come to know God through them. But that was few and far between. That's why that old covenant went obsolete. But look what God actually desires. Verse 9, he adds this, "I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What was God looking for in a human being? Looking for one that had come to do God's will. In the scroll of the book, all that God desired in the Old Testament, in the scroll of the book, it is written of me, "Behold, I have come to do your will." Now, this is speaking of Jesus. And Jesus actually says as much in the Gospel of John. And so let us go to the Gospel of John. Great stuff here. John chapter 6 and verse 38. Remember, we're talking about the opening of the prayer. Paul is praying for the saints primarily, first and foremost, that you all be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And it'd be a spiritual understanding and wisdom so that you can walk. Not just talk about it, not just understand it and agree and nod or amen it, but you actually walk it where it counts, on the job, at school, in the deep recesses of your mind, in those private times. What's God's will here? This is what God's looking for. Now look at Jesus and what he says here in John chapter 6 and verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." If someone asked you, why did Jesus come? Most Christians would say, well, to die on the cross. And that is true, but it's only a small part of a 33-year life. Why did Jesus come? He came to do the will of his Father. And he was rather explicit about that. If there was one human being in history that could rightfully do his own will, and it would be just fine, that would be Jesus Christ. Everything Jesus would have wanted to do as God in man would have been right on. But he demonstrates something for us. He shows us something very deep. So he's looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. This is true worship. "I have come to do your will." I've not come here to do my own will, so I don't speak my own words. I only go to the places. You know, there was a lot of victimization going on in Jesus' day and age. It was kind of like what Jesus said with the widow. He said there were many widows in the days of Elijah, but he was sent to none except to the widow Zarephath, I believe it was. I don't want to mix it up with Elisha, but he was only sent to one. Elijah was listening. He heard God's will. Jesus could have gone many places, but he must needs go through Samaria. He goes here. He delays for 4 days. What do you mean we're going to delay here? Didn't you just hear Lazarus? They all need attention. You know, this is urgent. This is red alert. Nah, we're going to stay here for a little while. And everything is in the Father's time and in the Father's manner. The Father works and I work. Cause and effect, sound and echo. Whatever is God's will, whatever is the Father's will, this is how I operate. And now he sends us the Holy Spirit after he leaves earth to do the exact same thing. This is what God's looking for. Those that will worship in spirit and in truth. The sad thing is that there's so much of a soulish component, so much that is done that is of a self nature, even dressed up religiously and justified religiously. But if you were to get to the heart of the matter, I mean, you know, think about the worshiping in spirit and truth. Think about the soulish part, mind, emotions, and will. How many are content to have just a mind, an intellectual connection with God? And I know the Bible, I know the doctrines, and I believe and I agree. And it's important. You know, God didn't save us and cut off the mind. He renews the mind. But how many are content to stay with the mind? And it really is just about more learning, accumulation of knowledge. And so that becomes spirituality. They become like unto the scribes and Pharisees. They miss the big points. They miss the crucial things because it becomes a bunch of data. And then there's another side. There are, and often it's more temperamental based, one's temperament. Then there's the emotion side. Spirituality is equal to emotionalism, energy. It becomes more like, you know, if we can have a stadium effect, if we could just have that energy, that's called spiritual maturity. That's called revival. Now, I came up in more of that tendency, and perhaps I responded by going more in the other direction. Both of them, though, fall short. Both of them misrepresent true spirituality, because true spirituality transcends. It doesn't cut out emotions. God gave us emotions. It didn't cut out the intellect. God gave us an intellect. But the true spirituality, if you will, is crossing into the will. You see what I'm saying? The will. I am here to do the will of God. And whether I understand it all or not, or whether I feel it or not, what is God's will? This is the type of person that God responds to. Jesus said, I have come to do your will. I'm not going to try to muster it up, and I'm not going to try to intellectually argue with all the peers of the day. It is God's will. For instance, very simple. Jesus goes to church, if you will. He's there as a little boy, and he's speaking of the things of God. He's asking, he's speaking, they're befuddled. How can he have all this wisdom? And then mom comes, and he doesn't try to do a spiritual one-up. Hey, we're talking about the great words of God and great revelation. Or, hey, we were really feeling it, and you're like a wet blanket on this. No, the Bible says that he was what? Does anybody know? Obedient. He subjected himself to a spiritual delegated authority in his life. That's called doing God's will. It may be a little counterintuitive, but that's where the work of God really goes into the spiritual realm. That is, I have come to do God's will. What's God's will for me tonight? What's God's will for me tomorrow? What's God's will? Just nonstop. This is to be a daily thing. This is why Paul prayed. I'm praying all the time for you guys that you will be filled with the knowledge of God's will, the epinosis of God's will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's spiritual. When you know God's will and then you walk it so that you may walk. It is not the Christian sit, it's the Christian walk. We are to continue to busy ourselves, if you will, with understanding and doing the will of the Lord, following the last known command, not chasing the latest craze or fad or the winds and the things that come in and cause children to be victimized, to become prey. No, we are to follow God's will. Now, Paul gives a as we work our way back towards Colossians, go to Ephesians chapter 5. This is, it's just so nuts and bolts, so basic, as he instructs the Ephesians here, closing out his epistle. Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be a bunch of fools. Can Christians be fools? Yep. Can Christians stay in spiritual grade school? Absolutely. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Things come around, you know, things happen. How should I respond to that person? That was offensive. If you got a strong self-will, it's going to cause you to stir within. But if you got a strong, not my will, but your will, what's your will in this? And you can almost die to self and take up your cross and allow God's will, allow God's peace. They offended me, but I'm going to pray for them. They offended me, but maybe there's something that I need to consider in my life. There might be 3% of truth and 97% error, bad motivation. Or somebody compliments you, somebody flatters you. You got a strong self-will, it's like, yeah, that's right, and I feel so much better now. But if it's God's will, well, glory to God. You know, you just kind of let it roll off, and that's great, you know, if they got value out of it. See, there's a big difference, is there not? So how much in my life, if it were to be put on that screen somehow, that'd be scary, by the way, how much do I operate by self-will, and how much do I operate by God's will? How wide is the difference? It'll be demonstrated tomorrow. It'll be demonstrated on Friday. It'll be demonstrated in the very practical things of life. I'm in this line, and she's now taking a phone call when she should be. Self-will comes real quick. Anybody have trouble with patience? Reason why we have trouble with patience is because we're so consumed with self-will. We don't see that maybe there's an extra few seconds or minutes here to see her name and maybe to confer a blessing upon her. Self-will, God's will. Are you thinking about it? That's why Paul is praying for these saints as we now come back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. It would be a spiritual thing, spiritual wisdom and understanding, and it will cause you to walk. The spiritual know and do. Hypocrites know, the self-deluded know, and they value other things. But the spiritual, they're going to walk in a manner that's worthy of God. It'll speak well of God. It'll glorify God. They can let those resentments go. They'll come. The accuser has a way of bringing things back. Our own wicked hearts will allow things to resurface. But what's God's will in this? God's will is to let it go, to allow God to be the just and the justifier, to allow the Lord to be the vindicator, to pray for our enemies. What's God's will in how I treat my wife or my husband? What's God's will? How should I see them? I remember years ago, and some things are learned after you have children. Not that God couldn't give it another way, but when I came to see, oh, Jennifer's your little girl. How would I want my little girl to be treated? Right? How quick do you gossip about somebody? How quick do you catalog critiques, you know, your perfect knowledge of things? How much have you cataloged things against somebody? But if you knew somebody was doing that against your little boy, you'd be like, oh no, now you got to give them a lot of grace. You know, would you be gossiping about your little boy? But so easy to soil other people's hearts for whatever reason. It's not God's will, is it? Is my will operating here, or is God's will operating here? You know, a church that had a bunch of people that were very concerned, what is the will of the Lord? I don't want to be foolish, I want to be wise. What's God's will? Let's act on that. It would really register, and it would be in our interactions with each other. It would be in how we choose to treat each other, how we think about each other. That's where it would be demonstrated to God. We could do all the outer court public things, you know, soulish, body, I'm here. Soulish, I'm listening. Yeah, that makes sense. Or I agree. Or I got all fired up, soulish. But spirit is, that's where it'll really be demonstrated. If I come to do God's will. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Years ago, the Lord showed me in 2 Corinthians 5 about being pleasing to God. And he showed me there was a distinction between the love factor and the pleasure factor. God loves all of His children passionately, extremely and radically, but He is not equally pleased with all of His children. And making that distinction is a quantum leap in understanding God. You know, when they're fused together, that's where people are lazy. That's where, you know, they don't care. Well, you know, why should I know the will of God? Why should I obey? Why should I forgive? He, you know, love and pleasure are the same. He's equally pleased of all of us. Love and pleasure fused together. No, you don't confuse the two. They are to be differentiated. The distinction is to be made. God loves all of His children, absolutely, but He's not at all equally pleased with His children. Some, He's highly pleased. Some, it's like the pleasure factor is almost null and void. He's grieved with some. You know, another way of looking at it is when Jesus comes back, it says in 1 John that there are going to be Christians that are ashamed at His coming. Let us be bold. So there are the bold, when Christ comes, like, yeah, I've been waiting for you, and I'm so glad you're here. And then there's going to be some that, I'm not feeling too confident right now. You know, thankfully, the blood, you know, I don't want to suggest a works-based Christianity. Thankfully, the blood covers, but man, there's shame. I'm ashamed of myself right now. We don't have to stay there, so that's why God gives us these things, so that we can be provoked in the right direction. I'm praying for you all to be filled with the will, so you walk in a manner of the Lord, fully pleasing. When you know God's will, you are going to tend and trend towards walking in a manner that is worthy, that befits our Heavenly Father. You're going to be concerned with and working to fully please. How can I fully please you? Now, there are those that have in their personality a servant's disposition. Some people are just naturally hospitable. How can I help you? And they enjoy giving in some way, time, money, energy. They just want to be a blessing. And that's great. That's a good thing. All of us should be asking, irrespective of our temperament, is how can I do that to you? God, who is continually angered and grieved by the horrific, horrific world that it's just terrible what He goes through, what He feels. But He ought to look at us and say, oh, see, they want to please me. I feel good. You know, He doesn't need any of that, but to fully please Him. And then as we move along, verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Every branch that bears fruit, I want more fruit out of it. I want you to continue to be fruitful. The Spirit's in us, and the fruit of the Spirit. What kind of fruit are you talking about? Are you talking about great works and great feats of spiritual activity? That might be part of it, but I think primarily what He's looking for is love, loving Him, loving others, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there's no law. There's no lawlessness with the one that has the fruit of the Spirit. I love the Lord. I'm concerned for Him. I want to know His will. God's not going to give His treasure to dogs nor pearls to swine. Since I'm interested, since I'm showing up, since I want to know so that I can do, then the Spirit is there. And where the Spirit is, this fruit is going to develop. I'm the vine and you're the branches. But those that don't bear fruit, it's another issue. He breaks off those branches and throws them into the fire. so that we can be filled with the knowledge of his will, walking, fully pleasing, being fruitful, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So it's like a life cycle. I know, I do, I know more. I know more, not that I can be puffed up or look down at others or the world, but so that I can do, so I can walk, so I can be fully pleasing. And it just continues. Now, verse 11, we're in a hard world. God's left us in a tribulation zone. So this is another part of the prayer. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. He does not pray that all the obstacles or all the trials be removed. The spiritual know that those things are actually for our good in the long run. They stink in the short term. They're very hard on the body, and the self-will abhors those. But the spirit actually thrives, just as recently some of the trees and branches that were dead were broken off. The wind kind of filtered out, but some have actually grown stronger, and they will root down even deeper. That's what we're left in a world like that. And so he doesn't pray for the removal, but you'll be strengthened. You'll grow strong and endurance. You know, endurance comes from exercise and tenacity and exertion of energy and patience. In order to grow in patience, you've got to have something you've got to be patient about. And then to go up another level, to have patience with joy, I don't know if I'm there yet. I have patience with gritting my teeth, but to have patience with joy. See, that's why it's a prayer. God did not expect all of these things to be 100% when you were born again. That's why Paul's praying these things for these saints, and I pray it for you, and hopefully you pray it for me. To be made strong. We don't start out strong. But to become strong and to become a mighty spiritual person, not mighty merely in the outer court with gifts and talents or knowledge or emotional exuberance, but to become solid and stable and mature in the spirit realm, knowing the will, progressing, strength to strength. Verse 12, giving thanks, always thankful. Another great mark of the spiritual. Well, I thought a great mark of the spiritual is they could prophesy and tell somebody their future or something. Yeah, that's a fine thing, I guess. You know, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, it has its place. I think something that's probably a little bit more deeper, a little more practical, is can they be thankful in all things? Giving thanks. You know, in Romans chapter 1, in the depravity cycle, right alongside all the God giving them over to sexual sin and homosexuality, he says that these are unthankful and they're gossips. Wow, that's almost on par with those other things. Yeah, it's all together. It's marks of immaturity. It's marks of a lack of spirituality and substance. So to be a thankful person, to find something to thank God about. Today I thank God for the book, the good book, and thought of it kind of from a new angle. I mean, it might not sound all that profound to you, but if it were to be publicized, God has wrote a book, and it's going to be available on newsstands, you know, coming September 20th. Will we be lined up to get God's book? Would we be excited about it? Or would the iPhone 7 get a larger line? And I've had the book all along. God's word is going to be spoken to that place. The words of the Lord, the oracles of God, are going forth in that place, 7 p.m. on that Wednesday. I thank God. I thank God for the good words. And you know, there might have been some things that happened today that got on my nerves, and I can complain and groan and such. But I can be thankful for so many other things. I can be thankful that I have a Heavenly Father. I get mad sometimes and sad that my earthly father's life, from my perspective, was cut short. I sure could have used some of his wisdom and fellowship. And you who have fathers, be thankful you've got them. You who have lost them, you know what I'm talking about. But I can be thankful that he has allowed me to call him Father. I wasn't born that way. I was not born with the right or privilege to say Father. I could say Creator, Deity, Judge, God in a nominal sense, a theoretical sense, but Now I've got the Spirit, and I can say, Father, Father, an even better Father, much more important. At best, my father was evil, according to Jesus. If you, being evil, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more is your heavenly Father? Now I've got a heavenly. I can be thankful for these things. Let me close this up. Let's hear the prayer in its totality, then we'll pray and talk a little bit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. He's qualified us to share in the inheritance of saints in light. What a great prayer, is it not? And so, let us agree together. Lord, help us to take what we've heard thus far. Help us to be concerned about your will and to not be presumptuous, to not be deceived all along, having followed our own will, thinking that we were right. All along, Lord, how sad it would be for anybody here that these people, that we would draw near with our lips, but our hearts were far from you. Our own agendas, our own feelings, our own expectations totally dominated us. And we said, well, I'm not a subject to the devil. All along, a subject to self-will. Lord, help us. Let that be none of us in here. Forgive us, Lord, of our drifting and our waywardness. And help us, Lord, to be as you, Jesus. You've come to do the will of God. May that be us tonight in our private places. May that be us tonight in the ride home when anger starts to stir or frustration comes. What is your will in this situation? Thank you, Lord, for giving us the Spirit to help us in this matter. Amen.